We want to continue our series in the book of Acts, and we begin our reading today in chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Where we read, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, inasmuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one." And may the Lord bless this lengthy reading of his word. Now let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you in the name of thy dear Son for the privilege of approaching thy throne. We desire to know something of the power of the Spirit of God in our midst that the early church knew. Grant our God that we may not be satisfied with just knowing certain doctrines, just knowing certain teachings, but help us, our God, to be so in fellowship one with another as a community of believers, and with thyself, that we may know thy power and thy blessing, and that thy name will be glorified. Give us wisdom as we expound this passage, and that together we may glorify you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Chapters 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Acts are connected. In chapter 3, we have the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And then we have the sermon by Peter, followed by the persecution that came upon Peter and John and the other disciples. Then we have the importance of prayer, how that after being let go by the rulers, they gathered, they went to their own company. In other words, they went to the church gathered for prayer. And of course, in our previous study, we saw the power of a united, worshiping church. It was manifest at that prayer meeting that they had together. But today, as we open the scriptures, we notice internal sin and God exercising divine discipline in this church. Now, there was a genuine restoration, and divine power is again manifest, as we noted in the closing verses that we read. So the purpose of discipline is not to exercise authority and power over somebody, but the purpose of discipline is to draw the church together and to purify the church in order that the power of God may be manifest in the world. Now, we who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't need to fear persecution from without. We don't need to fear that at all. What we need to fear is sin within. That's what we need to be afraid of. Sin within. Now, this is illustrated by Paul when he wrote to the church at Philippi. When our brother Dr. David Dunbar was with us and he ministered so ably on the church at Philippi, the problem, the disunity that was there, and the things that he encountered when he wrote that epistle, having heard, of course, of Epaphroditus. Paul, when he wrote to the church of Philippi, he spoke of the problems without. He said, the things that happened unto me, the reason why he was in prison at Rome, he said, they've fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. We don't need to fear persecution without. But when he writes the third chapter, he says there are certain people. There are certain men. And he mentions them. He said, of whom I tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. They were on the inside. And they were a hindrance to the moving forward of the program of God. Now, what we have in Acts chapter 5 is parallel with what you have in Joshua chapter 7. We have the sin of Achan after the battle of Jericho in Joshua 7. And the whole company of the Israelites was affected. In Acts chapter 5, you have the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And the whole company of the redeemed is affected. We need to keep in mind that no one lives to themselves and no one dies to themselves. As a believer, when a person comes to Jesus Christ, as we noted back in chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds daily to the church such as should be saved. He doesn't add them without saving them. And he doesn't save them without adding them. And it is the church of Jesus Christ which is affected. And here we have this principle brought out in chapter 5. Now, I'd like to say something concerning the church. The early church was not communistic in its economy. the sharing that we read about in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 was totally voluntary. Barnabas did what he did of his own free will. There was not equality in distribution. Now, there are some who thought there should be. When you get to chapter 6, you see, the Grecians or the Hellenistic Jews thought that the people who were in the church, but they were people of the land, they brought an accusation to the apostles that they were being neglected. Somebody was getting a little more than they were getting, that it was uneven. So, you remember the deacons were chosen there in Acts chapter 6 to wait on tables. Now, Marx and Engels preached the abolition of private property. Matthew chapter 20 verse 15, our Lord in that parable said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own?" And that's a great statement. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? In other words, how the man paid his servants that was agreed to, he had the right to do it. Now, Peter, in chapter 5 of Acts, in verse 4, he says, "While it remained." In other words, the land that you sold, while it remained, was it not thine own? He acknowledged it belonged to them. And after it was sold, it was still yours. It was still yours. So there's some good lessons here for those who would teach that the early church was communistic in its economy. I want you to notice, first of all this morning, the progress of the church. This is the supreme evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The manifest power of God in the church and among the people of God. Ephesians chapter 1, in the great prayer of the apostle, he prays that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power, which was wrought in Christ when God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And therefore, the power of the church was manifest. It is the power of the resurrection. And of course, we have the activity of Barnabas. Barnabas saw the need among the poor. And the need among the poor, he saw this as an opportunity to manifest the compassion and the love of Christ. The need was there. Barnabas saw it. Now, Barnabas' name was not Barnabas. He goes by that name from here on in the Word of God. Barnabas was just a good old Joe. That's what he was, for that was his name. His name was Joseph, or Joseph, as we read. But he's called Barnabas because it means the son of consolation, or the son of exhortation, or the son of encouragement. He had the gift of exhortation. He had the gift of encouraging one another. When we see the church at Antioch in chapter 11 of Acts in verse 23, Barnabas exhorted the believers there that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. He was a man of exhortation, a man of encouragement. Now, Barnabas freely gave. What a great expression of love and of kindness that he's shown by Barnabas. Now, as long as Barnabas lived, he drew dividends from what he gave. And you want to know something? He's still drawing. He is still drawing dividends. For as the Church of Jesus Christ reads this portion, is encouraged by this portion, and is moved toward the poor, what Barnabas did will always be remembered, and he will draw dividends upon it. What a blessing. Now, the world looks at land today, and they have a name for it. Real estate. Abraham looked for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. That is real estate. What is down here is not real. Oh, it's real as far as being able to touch and being able to handle and being able to see. But this world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But Abraham, he had his eye on real estate. Lot didn't. Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan. He thought he's going to get the best. And he lost it all. Abraham had nothing. He owned nothing but a place to bury his wife. That's all Abraham ever owned. Because he looked for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God, and that is what is genuinely real estate. And for the child of God, we read in Philippians 3, our citizenship or our conversation is in heaven. Our manner of life. Philippians or Colossians 3 verse 5 says, ye are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Only the child of God possesses real estate. But there's a problem in the church. For chapter 5 begins with the word but. While Barnabas did was known, what he did was known, and probably talked about by those in the church. I believe that's one of the reasons why God tells believers that their giving should be secret. Their giving should be secret. I do not like to hear somebody tell me a certain brother gave so much. I don't like it. Our giving should be secret. The Lord says, let not your right hand know what your left hand does. And by the way, our treasurer, Mr. Hill, when we started as an assembly, I said something to him, and he has abided by that religiously. I told him, if I am ever foolish enough to ask him what somebody gives, you tell me it's none of my business. And he's been religious in that. And I have been religious in it as well. I don't ask. I don't want to know. The Lord knows. And it is from the Lord that you will be rewarded. I'll never forget when we started a gospel campaign with Bill Patterson years ago in the city of Johnstown, Pennsylvania. We were going to use a church that had been emptied, they had built a new building. And they were trying to sell it. And we used this church building for a gospel campaign. And on every window of the building, donated by. And Bill, being a Scotsman and very strict, he said, don't these people know anything about secret giving? That's the way he put it. He said, these people don't know anything about secret giving. Giving is very important, friends. It is part of our worship. And I've been accused of, on occasion of not preaching on giving. I don't avoid it when it's in the text. I have never met a person who really grew in the Lord who was stingy. I never have. I still have him to meet. A person who loves the Lord and who's growing in the Lord is a giving person. They're giving. They're a loving person. For this is commanded in the Word of God. Now, the word Ananias means to whom God has been gracious. The word Sapphira means beautiful. What was their sin? After Barnabas gave what he did, they decided that they would also give. Now, the problem was when they saw the silver and the gold. Or maybe it was only silver. Maybe it was all gold, the money that they got. But when they saw the money, and you see, the Word of God says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. We read that in the book of Lamentations. Mine eye affecteth my heart. Achan said, when he was confronted by Joshua, he said, when I saw the goodly Babylonish garment, then I coveted. Then I took, and behold, it's hidden in the floor of my tent. And I believe the same thing happened here. Verse 3 tells us Satan tempted them. And the Word of God says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust, our own covetousness, and enticed. So we read in the book of James, chapter 1. Now, what was their sin? Negative? It was not refusal to give, to contribute. They did that. But positive. Their sin was they wanted to sing with their gift. I surrender all. When they were only surrendering part. Someone has defined a hypocrite. See, what their sin was really hypocrisy. They were pretending to give it all when they were only giving part. A hypocrite, someone says, is a man who prays on Sundays, P-R-A-Y, and then prays on his neighbors during the week, P-R-E-Y. He prays on Sunday and on his neighbors during the week. Now, what is the position of the church? The position of the church is this. We do not uphold believers in the church. We uphold Christ. And the church in the 20th century has to learn that. We uphold Christ. And we uphold the church of Christ and the cross of Christ. This is what we uphold. Now the first act of hypocrisy in the church brought the first recorded discipline in the New Testament. And God moved swiftly. God moved swiftly in the New Testament. In the language of Peter, we have the doctrine of the Trinity. For we find that Peter recognizes that the Holy Spirit who came to indwell believers on the day of Pentecost was God. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. So the Holy Spirit is God, as well as God the Father is God, as well as God the Son is God. Now, Ananias is quizzed by Peter. Peter asks questions. For when Ananias comes, Peter senses that something is wrong. And you see, the Holy Spirit within the child of God gives wisdom to the child of God at various times and under various circumstances. As many as are led, we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Peter senses something's wrong here. You see, Ananias partook of the power and of the joys of the early church. And his sin brought divine chastisement. And it was brought very rapidly. Now, Peter wasn't soft. Peter wasn't soft. He recognized that it was God who judged. It was God who judged in their midst. Now, I believe that Peter was surprised when God acted so quickly and he judged sin. I believe Peter was surprised. And later in Peter's life, he wrote his first epistle. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if judgment first begin at us, what shall the end be of those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What do we have here? We have God judging his own. The word of God says in Hebrews 12, for whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the thought of chastening in Hebrews 11 is child training. And God is training his early church. And he's training them in what? In purity. He's training them to the fact that if you want to know my power, you have to be clean. You have to be pure. That's what he's training them in. I believe Ananias was a saved man. I believe Ananias committed what the same type of sin that Moses did, the sin unto death. When Moses smote the rock the second time, God forbade Moses entering the land of Canaan. He said, you're going to die in the wilderness because you did not glorify me at the waters of Meribah. And I believe this is a unique opportunity here for Ananias to glorify God in the early church, like Barnabas did. And he failed. And God took him home. And this teaches me a lesson. It teaches me that lesson that when it comes to the same with the church at Corinth, in chapter 11 at the Lord's Supper, where we read that for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died, or some have died. I learn from this text that there are some Christians who are fit for heaven, but aren't fit to live on this earth. That is a strong statement. What makes anybody fit for heaven? The work of Christ, and the work of Christ alone. Nothing else fits a person for heaven apart from the work of Christ. It is the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. But what fits a person to live on this earth as a child of God? That we walk worthy of the Lord who has called us into the fellowship of His Son. Purity of life, holiness of life, and righteousness in our daily conduct. That's what fits a person for living on this earth. So when we look at Ananias, he lost physical life. But oh, my friend, when we look at a sinner who goes out into eternity, he loses for all eternity. What do we learn from this text? What do we learn from these verses? First of all, we learn the lesson that the blessing of power comes from purity. God desires a pure heart and a pure life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The church pure is a church powerful. Numbers are irrelevant. Purity is important. That's what G. Campbell Morgan said, and I agree with him. Now, I like numbers. I'd be a bit happier if every seat was filled here this morning. But numbers are irrelevant. But purity is important. You see, I learned another lesson from this portion. I learned that the church cannot escape the disciplinary judgment of God. We cannot escape it. We cannot escape it corporately as a group of God's people. Because what happens to one member, it affects every member. We cannot escape the disciplinary judgment of God corporately. Furthermore, we cannot escape the disciplinary judgment of God individually. What happened to Ananias? He lost his testimony. And what is the testimony of a man? His right to testify. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. He says, repent, or I will remove the lampstand. And what is the lampstand? The lampstand is our witness to the world. Our witness to others. Remember John chapter 21? Our Lord was in the process of restoring Peter after Peter had grievously denied the Lord. And there at that morning breakfast, after breakfast was over, he said to Peter, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he said, feed my sheep. And you remember this question was asked three times. and answered three times. The answer was, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. What was our Lord telling Peter? He said, Peter, your witness for me is inversely proportioned to your love for me. That's what he's saying. He didn't say, Simon, son of Jonas, how much doctrine do you know? He didn't say that. He said, Simon, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? And our witness for God is proportioned to our love for God. The church at Ephesus, God said, I have against you. You've left your first love. You're cooling off. You don't love me as you once did, and your testimony is gone. Repent. Come back. Come back. And if you come back, I won't remove the lampstand. I'll give you the privilege of witnessing for me. That's what Ananias lost. That's what Ananias lost. This is what the church of Ephesus lost. And the word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I believe that when they concocted to lie to the Spirit of God, they had an opportunity to repent. They may have thought about it a little while, but the love of money meant more than their testimony for God. Where do we stand in our relation to God? That early church was powerful because it was pure. God disciplined, they were restored, and the power came back. As we read at the close, why even the shadow of Peter passing over the sick healed them. Now, I don't read anywhere in the Bible that Peter ever stopped preaching the gospel and went around casting shadows. I don't read that. But this was a church powerful. And if we want to know the power of the gospel, God calls for purity. And he calls us to make things right with others. He says, if we would judge ourselves, God gives us that privilege. God gives us the privilege of judging ourselves or being judged by him. He said it's one or the other. Make your choice. The church pure is the church powerful. We sing, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. It's so simple. It is so simple. We don't need to fear persecution without. But we do need to fear sin within. And may God speak to us. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. Thy word tells us that even that the result of this, two people dying in the midst of the church was in one accord. They didn't argue that you were too severe. they recognize that you are absolute in your holiness. O God, the God of the Bible, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who sees all, who knows all, the one before whom nothing is hidden, search our hearts and send us forth. Now, our Father, we commend thy people to thee and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord.